Well, I invite you to open up to our scripture passage today. It's John chapter 14, and it's the first 14 verses, which, if you were here last week, that's the same thing we looked at last week, but we're going to look at a different section of it. So John chapter 14, and the first 14 verses. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? These words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." And this is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would speak to us again as we gather here as your people. We pray that your Spirit would be in and among us to help us understand your word. And we pray that it would change our hearts and our minds and our desires. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, why do people come to church? Maybe ask yourself that. Why did you come to church this morning? Or maybe why would somebody start coming to church when they haven't come to church in the past? I mean, there's a lot of things that you could be doing on this beautiful weekend. You could be sleeping right now. Some of you already are. You could go hiking or camping. You could catch up on yard work. You could just have a nice, lazy morning right before the chaos of Monday kicks in. I mean, going to church used to be something of a cultural habit, but it's less so now. And so that has led many churches to kind of ponder that question. Why do people come to church? Or what can we do to get people to come to church? There's different ideas about it. Some people think, well, we need to make church more exciting. Maybe if we made it like a concert, light, sound, smoke, the works, and it will be a thrilling experience. Some people think, well, no, we need to make just church very practical, that let's speak very practical messages, like five steps to better relationships in your life that would apply to anyone and have a broad appeal. Maybe you kind of go the other way and say, no, let's promise signs and wonders in our service, that there will be miracles here, or you will receive blessings or financial blessings or whatever will happen. There will be miracles that happen. Now, some of those things aren't necessarily bad. I mean, I think if you look at our worship in heaven, it's going to blow away the best concert you've ever been to. But if we make those things the attraction, why we want people to come to church, I think we're playing a losing game. I mean, if you want to be entertained, just go to a movie. It's going to be more exciting than what happens in church. You want a great concert, just go to the USANA Amphitheater and see your favorite show. The music's going to be better there. But you see, what we do have, that none of those things can even come close to offering, is a life-changing encounter with the risen Christ. One of the things that I like to say at Jordan Valley Church is, what I want to attract people here or push people away from here is Christ and Him crucified. That everything really is about that. And to some people, that message will be a stumbling block. To others, it will just seem like foolishness. But there will be some that will have eyes to see, or eyes to start to see it as the most beautiful and compelling thing they've ever known. And I guarantee they will come back for more. And what we are looking at in our chat passage today is the last couple verses, where Jesus promises that those who believe in him will do greater works than he's doing. And the question is, what are these works? And I think it's this: we as God's people get to participate in the life-changing work of showing people Jesus. That's what I want you to remember this morning. We as God's people get to participate in the life-changing work of showing people Jesus. And so we're going to look at it just two ways. First, what are the works? And two, what they mean for us. So what are the works? We're looking at the same passage we looked at last week. This was actually supposed to be the third point in last week's sermon, but it was way too long and too important not to cover it. So if you remember last week, the main thing I wanted you to remember was this. Find Jesus, he will take you home. And we focused on how Jesus is the way, and because he is the way, finding Jesus ties us into him, and it really ties us in the church to him, to Christ himself, and allows us to experience that perfect love that the Father has for us through Jesus Christ. He brings us into a relationship. And that relationship then changes what we are able to do, the works that we do. So we're going to focus on verses 10 through 14 this week, where Jesus says, we will do greater works than what he's done. Now, I want you to kind of start notice the logical progression that's in this passage. First, verse 10, because the Father is living in Jesus, the works that Jesus does are the Father's works. And then notice verse 12, whoever believes in me, Jesus says. Now, think for a moment, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? Well, belief in Jesus unites us to Christ through the Holy Spirit so that we could say Christ lives in us. So think about it this way, verse 12. So whoever I live in, which happens when we believe in Jesus, will do the works that I have been doing. So see kind of this parallel thought structure that's here. The Father lives in Jesus, so Jesus does his work. And Jesus says, I will live in you through the Spirit, so then you will do my works. Well, what is Jesus' work? That's really the biggest question in our passage, when everyone wants to know. I mean, what does it mean when Jesus says, if you believe in me, you will do greater works than what you've seen me do? Or when he says, ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, if you've been with us through this series in John, you've seen some of the pretty amazing things that Jesus has done. He turned big vats of water into wine. He allowed a man who'd been crippled for 38 years to get up and walk. He gave a blind man, a man born blind, sight. He spoke into the tomb, and Lazarus came out. I mean, should we expect that we could do similar things, or really even greater things than that? Like, have we been selling ourselves short in what it means to be church this whole time? Probably the temptation, though, in a Presbyterian church like ours, you know, where the greatest sign and wonder that happens here is when I'm preaching and someone says, amen. Right? That's as exciting as it gets sometimes. Right? And everyone's trying to look to see, who did that? But we don't want to turn around too much because we don't want to move too much in the service. I mean, I think the danger is, for us, that we would probably explain this away somehow, or so wrap it in nuance that it loses its power. So what does Jesus mean? Well, a good general rule of Bible interpretation is just to go with the plain meaning of a text. And you do this naturally in conversation, but sometimes when it comes to Bible study, we like to overcomplicate things. Say, well, what does this really mean? Or maybe it means this or that. You know, the plain meaning of the text is sometimes different than a simply literal meaning. Right? So if I say to one of you, hey, did you guys see the sunrise this morning? It was incredible. You aren't going to say, oh, wow, you mean the sun was actually moving around the earth? No, that's an overly literal interpretation, but that's not the plain meaning, right? We understand what we're getting at. No one interprets it like that. And I think in the same way in the Bible, we should try to seek, what is the plain meaning? And here as well. We don't want to take an overly literal meaning, but what is the plain meaning of Jesus' words? How would the people that first heard Jesus and the disciples as they thought about Jesus' words understood this? I mean, the literal meaning of Jesus' words would be something like this, right? So Jesus, if I do greater things than Jesus, he turned, you know, 655 big gallon drums of water into wine. So if I take that literally, does that mean like I could turn 12 55 gallon drums of water into beer? I mean, imagine how much popular you could be in college. But is that the plain meaning? I mean, is that how the average disciple would have interpreted it? And some churches would say yes. Right? If we don't see signs and wonders in our services, we are selling ourselves short of what God wants for us in our Christian experience. But I think many of those folks, if they're honest, they can't truly say that the miracles that are performed in their churches are on the same level as Jesus is. Just 2 weeks ago, I happened to be listening to this interview with Kosti Hinn. He is the nephew of the well-known prosperity gospel preacher Benny Hinn, who I'm sure many of you have heard of. And he tells the story of growing up in this world of private jets and all kinds of wealth and going and helping in these healing revivals that his uncle would throw around the world. And then he tells the story of how he realized it was also misguided and how he actually became a Christian. And you know what one of the big turning points was for him in his story? Actually studying one of Jesus' miracles, which is a little bit ironic. And so he was serving at an evangelical church, and the pastor there had been befriended Costi, and Costi was helping in that church. And he asked him, "Hey, I'm going out of town. Would you preach on John 5 for me?" Which is the passage where Jesus heals this invalid. He's been crippled for 38 years. And Costi sees the passage like, "This is the passage I was born to preach. Oh, I can do this. I can do miracles." But then you know what? He started studying the passage. And what struck him was how Jesus healed this guy immediately. No music, no fanfare, no offering, nothing. He just heals him. And then he notices that the guy wasn't even looking to get healed. When Jesus comes and asks this guy, "Do you want to be healed?" He doesn't shout out, "Oh, yes, and I have enough faith that I know that you can heal me." No, you know what he does? He just complains that he's never going to get healed. "Well, everyone gets to the pool faster than me. I'm never going to get healed." And then Costi realized this guy didn't even know who Jesus was. I mean, this went against everything with the narrative that he had grown up with, right? If you want to see miracles in your service, well, you need to have good music, you need to have fanfare to get the people ready, and then the people have to know what's going to happen. And if the person didn't get healed, well, it was always their fault. They didn't have enough faith, or they were too negative. And then Costi studied this story of Jesus actually breaking into this guy's life, who doesn't think he can be healed, doesn't know who Jesus is, and then like that, Jesus says, "Pick up your mat and walk." And Costi in that moment realized this miracle was so much greater than anything he had ever seen. And so if we want to say that Jesus is talking about us doing greater miracles than he did, I think we've got to say there isn't a church around the globe where you could find that. So what does Jesus mean? Well, I think it's helpful to look in the book of Acts. Because here we actually get a picture. Acts is the book after the first four Gospels of the church in its beginning. It's the time when Jesus has gone away and is the time when the church should be doing these greater things that Jesus talks about in our passage. And if you read through Acts, you do see some miracles, but they don't seem to have the same grandeur as what Jesus did. Even when Paul raised Eutychus, if you remember that story, he was a young boy that basically fell asleep while Paul was preaching late into the night, and he fell out the window and died. But Paul raises him from the dead moments after he got down to the ground where he was. It doesn't have the same wow factor of Jesus speaking into this grave of an already decomposing Lazarus. So I don't think we can say it's simply miracles that Jesus is talking about. In the book of Acts, the miracles don't seem to be greater. But you know what is greater in the book of Acts is the effect of the gospel message, the number of people who come to know Jesus. See, another helpful principle for interpreting the Bible is to let Scripture interpret Scripture. We kind of just did that with the book of Acts. But even if we look in John, we can kind of look at how does John talk about works and how does Jesus talk about works in the gospel of John. So consider John 5:36. "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John." This is Jesus speaking. "For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." Or John 10:37. "If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Now notice some similar language to our passage. And in particular, Jesus connects the works that he does to belief. And more specifically, belief that in who Jesus is, that he is the one who the Father is in. To simplify, we could say the works that Jesus does are to show people who Jesus is more than they are to just give us a select few down and out people a leg up on life. It's really to show them who Jesus is. And this fits well with verse 11 of our passage. When Jesus says, "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me." or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. See, it's the same theme we see popping up in the book of John. Jesus does the works to show his unique relationship to the Father. And so then we could even think about it this way. If, as verse 11 shows, the specific works that Jesus does are to show how he is uniquely connected to God the Father. I mean, imagine if someone were to come and repeat those miracles themselves or do greater miracles. You know what the inference would be? Well, that person has the same or maybe even a greater relationship to the Father that Jesus did. You see that? The works that Jesus does himself are organically connected to who Jesus is. He is in the Father and the Father is in him. Okay, now another passage I think had shed light on what we're looking at today. John 6:28. Then the crowd said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Now see, this fits in also with what we're saying. The greater works that we will do once Jesus leaves seems to be tied to belief in Jesus, or we could say greater belief in Jesus. That for John specifically, in this gospel, a work seems to be something that leads people to belief in Jesus, that he is the unique Son of God. And so that would include miracles. Jesus doing miracles certainly proves that. But it could also be a number of other things, including telling somebody about what Jesus did would have the same effect, to show that Jesus is unique. And then notice also that in our passage, doing greater works is tied to Jesus going to the Father, verse 12. "You will do greater things because I go to the Father." So if works are these things that lead people to believe in Jesus, could we say that after Jesus has gone to the Father, we see greater belief in Jesus? And I think the answer is yes. Even with the disciples, who after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, they seem to undergo a radical shift in their boldness and their belief. In the book of Acts, we see far more people coming to Jesus, faith in Jesus, than we do when Jesus was here. And today, we see far more Christians around the globe than there were back in the time of the book of Acts. Certainly, that's a greater work. And why is this the case? Verse 12, "Because I am going to the Father." Now, assumed in going to the Father, that's kind of the last step of this chain of events that all has to happen. Jesus, for him to go to the Father, has to accomplish his mission on the earth, which means he has to die for our sins, he has to be resurrected, and then he ascends to the Father. So what advantage do we, on this side of the cross, have that the disciples, at the point of this conversation in our passage, don't have? A clear and full understanding of what the gospel really means. The disciples even experience that themselves. I mean, the difference in their ministry now, where they're always misinterpreting Jesus, they're so quick to, they think in a few chapters, everything's going to have failed. They're always playing catch up. And then you look at the disciples and their ministry in the book of Acts, where they're boldly proclaiming the resurrected Christ. And I think they themselves would say, yes, what we did after Jesus has ascended was greater than what happened when Jesus was here in his ministry on earth. Additionally, go to John 16:8. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." So Jesus going means the Holy Spirit's coming. Jesus ministered in an area that's about the size from up in Ogden down to Spanish Fork. But the Spirit will minister around the world. That's greater. So what are these works based on everything we looked at? It is those things that show people who Jesus is. It could be miraculous things. It could be us reading about the miraculous things that Jesus did. And it is also the Spirit-empowered sharing of the gospel to each other. And this brings us into our second point, what this means for us. Now, if you start to think about this, the implications are amazing. Right? Like, you're telling someone about Jesus has the same power and leads to the same result as one of Jesus' miracles. I mean, think about that for a moment. You don't need a miracle. You have everything that is necessary to bring someone to Christ or to grow someone in Christ because of the Spirit's work in you and through you and around you. I think we could even put it this way, more boldly. You're telling somebody about Jesus has an effectiveness that his miracles didn't have. You thought about it that way. You have the Spirit aiding you. Now, none of us really feel that way, right? When you're having a conversation about faith, maybe it's getting awkward. Maybe you're feeling like, this is way outside of my comfort zone. I don't know what to say next. I don't know the Bible that well. You're like, I wish I had a miracle right now, right? Particularly teleportation, get me out of here because I don't know if I can handle this much longer. But think about it. Did all those miracles that Jesus did convince the masses? No, they certainly proved who Jesus was, but the apostles' sharing of the gospel was much more effective. Having the Holy Spirit in you, which happens when you first profess faith in Christ, and it is not taken away, it is a down payment of what God is going to finish in you, having the Holy Spirit in you is better than having Jesus beside you when it comes to sharing your faith. But even in all of life, I mean, remember Jesus' words in John 16:8, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. See, friends, we get to be invited. Jesus is inviting you, me, and all of us into his eternal work of renewing all things. And it starts with the renewal of people's lives, their souls, breaking them free from the bondage of sin, setting them free to see how much Christ loves them. And that changes the entire trajectory of their life. And you get to participate in that. And he doesn't send you in underfunded or undersourced. He sends you in with the power of his Holy Spirit, which say will lead to greater things than what Jesus had done when he was here. So that would shift how we think about sharing our faith with others and sharing it with each other and encouraging one another. I think it really ties into what we sometimes call the ordinary means of grace. God uses ordinary things, his word, prayer, the sacraments, to bring out an eternal and extraordinary change. And these are ordinary things because anyone has access to them. Whether you're weak or whether you're strong, whether you're devout or whether you're distressed, you can access the full power of God through these ordinary things. Here at Jordan Valley Church, we've really described them as our landmarks for the journey that we're on. You know, a landmark is that thing that you look to. You can't see the destination, but you know, if I keep these things in sight, I'm headed in the right direction. And really, these landmarks that we have are also just diagnostic questions for asking, am I participating in the work that Christ wants me to participate in? You know, we've outlined it four ways. Am I worshiping? You become like what you worship. Am I praying? For our adult class today, I'm going to spend time praying together. We did it last week, and I'll be honest, it's about as awkward as a middle school dance. Right? Everyone is looking at each other, wondering who's going to make the first move. Fortunately, Johnny's made some really helpful worksheets. We have another set this time to help us get, start out. And once you get into it, it's beautiful to pray with one another. And you know those ending verses about prayer in our passage? We didn't really get a chance to look at them here, but it fits with in the context of what Jesus has been saying up to now, I think. To ask anything is to ask, he means specifically, to ask those things in line with the work that he is doing in the world and that he's invited you to participate in. The work of seeing people come to know Christ, the work of seeing people give their life to Christ, the work of being free from, of seeing people free from their sin and living for Christ's righteousness, those are prayers that Jesus loves to answer. So are we praying for those sorts of things? Am I sharing? See, God's given each one of you unique gifts, unique talents, unique resources to help encourage everyone here on the journey that we are on. Am I discipling? You know, we like to say discipling is just helping someone follow Jesus more, helping someone love Jesus more. Who are you helping love Jesus more? You know, if you have a family, it starts at home with your children. Many of us have some capacity for something beyond that. You know, who in this church are you helping follow Jesus more? Our community groups are a great place to start. You don't even have to do that, though. Just find someone and read the Bible with them. Ask God for him to bring people into your life that you could start reading the Bible with them. And I don't know a better way for people to come to know Jesus than reading through like the Gospel of John with someone. Why do we gather week after week after week when there's a million other things that we could be doing? It's because of what Jesus promises. See, in this rather ordinary setting, a bunch of ordinary people, we believe that through his Spirit, we get to encounter the risen Christ. And that makes a change in you and in me that will last for eternity. That Jesus, through these very ordinary things and the faithful service of showing up and doing the things that maybe seem so simple, yet he promises to bless, is whittling you away into what God has intended you to be, molding you, shaping you. He does something supernatural. Let's not sell ourselves short of what God promises to do in us and through us. I'm reminded of Paul's words in Ephesians 4, where he describes what happens in the church. Listen to this. We will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. That's what we're part of. That's what we get to be involved in. That's what's happening in the church. God is working to grow us into something together that will mirror the glory of him. You can't do that on your own. You need other people. If you're new to church, if you're not a believer yet, this is what God promises, to take your sin and make it his and give you his righteousness and to start a work that will last into eternity so that you, as growing with every one of us, will mirror the beauty of Christ Jesus himself. We will smell like him. And you play a role in that through the connections that you have here, through the way you love one another, through how you bear each other's burdens, through how you care for one another, for how you invite others to be part of this journey that we're on. That's what we get to be a part of. Are you part of it, though? Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to be a part of what you are doing in the world. You don't need us, but you invite us. I pray that we would not feel a burden, but we would feel a joy that we get to ride the wave that you have created throughout this world as your Spirit and your church overtakes every corner of this earth. And nothing can stop it. Father, how bold we would be if we believed that. How loving and vulnerable would we be if we know that we have your Spirit guiding us and you are what makes us righteous. We pray that we would be a church that takes seriously the work that you are doing. And we would believe that Jesus really is enough and that we would gather each week and even throughout the week because we want to know you and we want to be changed by you and we know that it has to take place together. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.